Take your Bibles with me this morning and let us open to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. And we're going to kind of do a flyover of the entire book this morning and try to keep it under 4 hours. We may have to give 1 hour to each chapter. There are only four. Was asked last night, are you really preaching the whole book? And I said, yes, I am. I'm going to try to. So we're going to look at the big picture here, and this is to correspond with a Mother's Day type sermon. Of course, it's not my practice. It has been 3 years since I have done such a sermon, and we're in between chapters in the book of Matthew this Lord's Day, so I thought that we would come and look at a godly heroine, and really two godly women in the book of Ruth, that is Ruth and Naomi, and I believe there's much for us to learn out of this book today by the grace of God and the Spirit's guidance. And so I want to study this morning this thought, from Moab to majesty. From Moab to majesty. And we could then put the story of Ruth and Naomi. I want us to begin by looking at the first five verses to set the scene of Ruth chapter 1. And if you would, to please stand with me, we reverence the reading of God's holy word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judea. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Motherhood has been transformed in the American culture in many ways since the end of World War II in the year of 1945. At the conclusion of the war and in the decades following, the rise of what has been termed feminism took hold in our society and really gained steam in the 1960s and the 1970s. A main tenet of the feminist movement declared that women had essentially been put into shackles and chained to their homes, and were in no way allowed to grow and to blossom. Women were seen as being slaves to cooking, cleaning, and sewing, and so forth. In other words, being a mother and a wife in the home was viewed in a way as less fulfilling, and that it restricted a woman from realizing her full potential. Well, how did the church respond to such a movement? While the church was right to point out many of the dangers that came from the radical feminist movement, I think that there are definitely many tragic failings that took place within the evangelical church at large. Far too often, men have viewed their wives as simply as their cook or their cleaning lady and so forth, never showing them real love and appreciation for what they are doing. And I don't just say that from just to make up. I take this from observing what I've seen in church my whole life. One thing that you learn in ministry is you listen to conversations. And you can watch people and how they act. And it speaks. Your actions speak loudly. And so I've seen that many times from men in churches throughout my life and in my ministry. Perhaps as well, churches have failed to help nurture, grow, disciple, and encourage young mothers and young wives to see that to be a wife and a mother indeed is a high calling from the Lord. Now, I do not want you to believe that I'm about to preach a sermon now railing against women in the workplace or something like that. That's not what I'm aiming at this morning. But I do want us to think of it this way. I think too many times, not just in regards to motherhood, but in many of the social and family issues of our day, that it's very easy for us as believers who proudly declared that we believe the Bible is inspired, inerrant, infallible, for us, though, to feel ashamed at what the Bible teaches about any of the social issues, and that we should just be quiet in the face of a hostile culture. But I want you to see from the book of Ruth, I pray, that the Bible teaches us the influence that a wife, a mother, and a grandmother can have in the advancement of the kingdom. And so we should not be silent. On the other hand, we don't want to fall into the other danger on the opposite end, and that is to be arrogant and rude about what the Bible teaches on such issues. We need to have charity, gentleness, and meekness when discussing such issues. And the reason that I come to the book of Ruth this morning is I want you to see, I pray, a beautiful unfolding of God's grace upon two women who had all of the so-called odds against them. There was nobody when Naomi and Ruth crossed the Jordan and came back to the land of Israel. There was no one who would have ever thought that they could contribute and do anything that would make a lasting or meaningful impact. And yet, God took Ruth and Naomi and brought them out of Moab and brought them into majesty. For out of this little family here would come forth not just the royal line of David, but the messianic line that led to Jesus Christ. And I want you to remember that there is something unique about Christianity. Christianity from the first century on has always viewed women in a far different way than what the norm was in the first century of the Roman Empire. And I don't believe it's by accident that when you go to Matthew 1 or Luke 3 and read the genealogy of Jesus, that the women that are listed there for a specific reason, because they are testimonies of the grace of God and how He used them in bringing about His redemptive plan. So I want us to look at several scenes here in the book of Ruth. And the first one is the first five verses that we read out of chapter 1. And I want you to see the tragic circumstances that existed here. The tragic circumstances. We're told in the first five verses that there's a lot going on in this family. In fact, the story of Ruth and Naomi is one that begins with much in the way of tragedy and really hopelessness. We're introduced to a man who had a wife and two sons. His name was Elimelech. And we're told that the family of Elimelech left Bethlehem of Judah, that means they were Israelites, and they sojourned and went into the country of Moab due to a famine. Now you might wonder, why is that such a big deal? Why was it such a big deal that Elimelech and his family left the nation of Israel to go to Moab? The Moabites were descendants of Lot, and they were an idolatrous people who would sacrifice their own children to certain of the Moabite gods. So wicked were the Moabites that there is a prohibition concerning them found in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3, no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever. So this was how spiritually cursed these people were. They had a hatred for Yahweh, and they had a hatred for the nation of Israel. And so if you were a Moabite, you couldn't go to the tabernacle. You could not go and worship Yahweh. And so that's the atmosphere that Elimelech takes his family to, into the land of Moab. He goes there with his wife, we're told, whose name is Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Soon after being in this land, the two sons took unto themselves two Moabite wives, one whose name was Orpah and the other whose name was Ruth. There's something that happens to the family of Elimelech. They become settled in Moab. Notice what the description is in verse 1. They came to sojourn. Then in verse 2, it says they remained there. And then in verse 4, it says they finally lived there, or you could say settled down there. And so what just may have been seen at the beginning as temporary, a temporary move until things got better in Bethlehem, became permanent residence. So they left the people of God. They left the worship of Yahweh in the tabernacle and with the people of God according to the law of Moses, and they were now permanent residents in a hostile land that did not worship Yahweh, but worshiped a host of false gods and participated in child sacrifice. 10 years they are there in Moab, we're told. 10 years in a pagan land and a culture that was opposed to the holiness of Yahweh. And so, there is a spiritual tragedy that took place, obviously. But then we're told there's a physical tragedy that took place. The three men die. First, Elimelech, and then the two sons. And Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah are all now widows. But there was more to this tragedy. In verse 5, it says, the woman was left without her two sons, and her husband. And that means essentially that Naomi was left alone in the family. There was no, Elimelech had no brothers. There was nobody there. There was no one that she believed that they could go back to. They're all alone. And so these women, now think about it, you've got three widows, and all three of them are childless. They have no children. And so if you're in this time period, in this society, and you're a childless widow, you are one of the most vulnerable people that exist in society. And you really are destitute. You're helpless, and you're hopeless. And the future is bleak for these three women. And so, while we love the story of Ruth and what we're going to see, I don't want you to forget what it starts out at the beginning, with a family that left the people of God and came to a pagan land. And then death came, and there's three women left with no husbands and no children. Perhaps you can identify with the struggles that these women were facing. You may be here today, and you've experienced great pain and grief as a mother or a grandmother or a wife. And even as a day like this comes around, they can bring back painful memories and deep scars that exist. But I want you to remember something this morning, dear sister. If you're a believer, I want you to remember that you have a high priest who sympathizes with you and loves you, cares for you, and knows your pain and knows your hurt. Yeah. And if you do not know Christ this morning, then I want you to know that you will never know true rest or peace or comfort apart from Him. I'm not saying that being a Christian means there never is no pain and there never is no hurt and that painful memories just vanish. Not at all. But I do know that as a Christian, you have a refuge in Christ. And that refuge does not exist in the world or any other place. It only exists in Jesus Christ. And the only refuge you will find is in the truth of God. And that is that we are all sinners who deserve eternal condemnation in hell. But Christ has come, and He has taken the place to purchase a people. And out of tragedy, even out of all of this, those first five verses, that is miserable to read. And yet out of that, God is working. Because we come to verses 8 through 18, and I want you to see that out of the midst of all of that tragedy, here comes Ruth. And I want you to listen to Ruth's allegiance. Now, we got to step back, though, and we have to look at Naomi first. Naomi's days are coming to an end in Moab. It says in verse number 6 that she heard that the Lord had visited the land of Israel, her people, and had brought food. So the famine has ended in Bethlehem, the crops are bearing once again, and she decides to go back to her homeland. Now, I do not know what exactly Naomi had done in the 10 years that she was there with these two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. But I do believe that we can take from the text and see that she made some type of impression upon them. Because as she gets ready to leave and go back to Judah, her two daughter-in-laws want to go with her. They want to return to the land of Israel with her. Orpah and Ruth were determined to go, but Naomi said no. She said, "Do not go with me." She says in verse 8, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead with me." But they persist. Verse 10 and say, "We're going to go with you." And then verse 11, Naomi just lets it out. And she says, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." So Naomi pours out a heart that's filled with pain and, dare I would say, bitterness. She believes that God essentially is against her and that he has struck out and taken everything from her. And she viewed Yahweh as having poured out some type of divine judgment upon her husband and her two sons. And she said, "I'm too old to have children. And even if I were to have one immediately, are you just going to wait for them to grow up and then marry them?" She said, that's not going to happen. "So go back to your families." And so after she speaks these words, we're told in verse 14, they all cried. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and she left. But Ruth clung to her. And Naomi says in verse 15, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Now, Naomi seems astonished at the persistence of Ruth and urges her to follow the example of Orpah. And I find it quite remarkable that Naomi describes Orpah as not just going back to her people, but go back to her gods. There seems to be an inference here that Yahweh and the worship of Yahweh alone was permitted and observed in the house of Elimelech and Naomi. But for Orpah, it was just maybe a mere formality. It had not taken root in her heart, for she must have still felt much allegiance to Moab and the gods of Moab. But Naomi must have also thought that same view was held by Ruth. But she's about to be surprised. Because in verse 16, 17, and 18, you will find one of the most heart-stirring confessions of loyalty of Yahweh that is hard to find anywhere else in the Scriptures with such beauty and such language. For in verse 16 we read, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.' And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more." What a confession. And remember who is speaking this. Ruth, the Moabite widow, is confessing not just loyalty to Naomi, and not just loyalty to the covenant nation of Israel, in a land she'd never been in, but loyalty to the God of that nation. And she says in verse 17, "May the Lord, may Yahweh bring judgment upon me if I do not keep the vow, essentially, that I have made to you and to him. And so what do we glean from this? We glean that in the midst of all of this tragedy, yes, Elimelech should have never left Bethlehem and went into Moab. That was wrong of him to do that. It was sinful. And yet, out of that sin, God used it for his purposes to bring that family there and to bring about the conversion of Ruth, the Moabite. Ruth, a woman who had been raised to hate Israel and to worship the gods of Moab, is here confessing her loyalty to the God of Israel. No longer did she consider herself a Moabite, but she identified herself with the God of Israel and his people. Such a confession of her faith in Yahweh is a testimony of the sovereign grace of God. Is not God magnificent to save such people like Ruth? Because guess what, brothers and sisters? That's us. As far as I'm aware, none of us here ethnically are Jews. So we're all outside of the covenant. We're all hopeless. And Christ comes and dies and brings in a people. And you see a foreshadowing that in the Old Testament in the conversion of women like Rahab and Ruth. Now, the text is not explicit, but it seems that in the midst of the spiritual and physical tragedy that took place, that Naomi must have provided some type of influence of godliness and holiness to have such an impression upon her daughter-in-law. Naomi must not have believed that she had been of any profit, though she's very discouraged. When she goes back to Bethlehem and the people say it's Naomi, she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara." Naomi means pleasant. She said, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. And before she again tells the people, she says in verse 20, "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And then listen to what she says in verse 21 and underline it, circle it, highlight it, whatever, because I want you to remember it when we get to the end of this book. She said, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Now, she's still very discouraged. Even the confession and the loyalty of Ruth had not really softened her heart any. But dear sisters, this morning I want you to remember this. Never believe that age nor circumstance has made you unable to have a godly influence over those who are younger. The church has too often downplayed the importance of older women who have been faithful to the Lord and that they indeed have much to contribute. Paul, writing to Titus, said in Titus 2, 3, and 4, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women." And then he gives a list of what they're to train them concerning. To love their husbands, to love their children, and so forth. And so there is never a time where you no longer can be used for the kingdom. Don't ever think that. Don't ever believe that. As long as you are still upon this earth, then Christ has a purpose for you and his church. And so many times, I promise you, it will be the faithful grandmothers, the faithful ladies, who may not have their names in the bright lights and on billboards and are known and popular, but they will be at the front on the last day and be rewarded greatly by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So God used Naomi, even when she may not have felt like being used, and she's not really in a joyful spirit here, he still used her in the conversion of Ruth. But life, yes, they're in Bethlehem, but life's not going to be easy. For in verse 22, it says, "They came and returned, and it was the beginning of barley harvest. And Ruth, the Moabite woman, would now have to go out with the others and glean out in the barley fields. And it would be at this place that all this is taking place that I want you to see the third scene that takes place in this journey from Moab to Majesty. And the third scene here is the providential marriage that God brings about. The providential marriage. This story is in chapters 2, chapter 3, and then the first half of chapter 4. This is what we call the sweet romance of redemption. Now, I don't suspect that Ruth could have imagined all that was going to take place and come about on that first day when she went out to glean barley and to bring food home for her and Naomi to survive. And so as Ruth went out, we're told that there was, in verse 1 of chapter 2, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech whose name was Boaz. And so in verse number 2, Ruth tells Naomi, I need to go out to get his grain, and she does. And by God's providence, she comes in verse 3 to the part of the field that belongs to Boaz. And as Boaz surveys and comes to his field, he notices Ruth. I think Ruth was a very beautiful woman. And he saw her and recognized her immediately. And he said in verse 5, whose young woman is this? He wants to know who she is. And he is told in verse 6, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Now, I don't want you to miss that. Now, again, the scripture does not tell us explicitly, but let's remember that we can go and read from the New Testament about when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and so forth. Bethlehem was a small town. This is not New York City here. And so everybody kind of knew what was going on. And when Naomi came back, they knew who she was. And she'd been gone for a long time. And they know that this woman with her is not an Israelite. She's a Moabite. And so I'm sure that served for talk and discussion and so forth. And she would have felt very much standing out, because she's not an Israelite. And notice what they said. She's the Moabite woman. So how will she be treated by Boaz? In verse 6, and the servant who is in charge of the reapers says it's the young Moabite woman. And in verse 7, she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. And Boaz approaches Ruth and says, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that you're reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. He shows her kindness. And he tells her, you stay here. And I have charged the young men to not harm you, to not bother you. And you stay with the young women as they move from place to place. And he said, and when you get thirsty, you go. And you get you something to drink. And then she fell on her face in verse 10. And said, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And Boaz is saying that all of her testimony of kindness was known. Now, Ruth probably didn't think anybody knew all that stuff, but Boaz did. Her life, her testimony of faithfulness, and notice, not just to Naomi, but he said to the Lord, to a people you didn't even know, that you were not born into, it is known to me. And he said, may the Lord bless you, under whose wings, note that, you have come to take refuge. And so Boaz shows the Moabite widow kindness, grace, and mercy to her. And then he says in verse 14, at mealtime, he invited her to come and to eat with him, to come and dine. And so Boaz is showing great compassion towards this woman. And she comes home, and she tells Naomi at the end of chapter 2 all that had taken place. And Naomi blesses the Lord and thanks him for Boaz and the kindness that he had shown. And so some months pass. And in verse 3 it says, then Naomi, her, in chapter 3, verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Now, let me just put that in what we would say today. Naomi decides to play matchmaker. That's what she decides to do here. And she's saying in verse 1, should I not seek rest for you? That is a term that is referring to be able to have children. So Naomi decides that she is going to devise a plan. And she says, is not Boaz in verse 2 our relative? And she said, I want you to do all that I tell you to do. Just follow my instructions. All right. So I think something's happening in Naomi's life. The woman who came back bitter and angry, really. Not just against everybody in general, but against God. There's been a softening that's taking place. Months here have passed, and Ruth is still right there with her, going out and harvesting and bringing back the grain, and Boaz showing compassion and grace. And so Naomi tells her to do this because we're told that he is our relative and our redeemer. And this goes back to Leviticus 23 and what is known as the kinsman redeemer. Naomi tells Ruth to go and to claim Boaz as the kinsman redeemer. The law said that if a man died without having an heir, that the nearest male kin could marry his widow to raise up seed for the family. Boaz has shown tenderness and compassion to Ruth. And so Naomi says, go do this. So in verse 6 it says, so she went down, that's Ruth, to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and covered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled, turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings, remember that from chapter 2, over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And so she is saying, the Lord has brought refuge to me by means of you, Boaz. That you would spread and take me in and be our redeemer. And listen to what Boaz says in verse 10. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich, which is why many people believe he must have been significantly older than Ruth was. But that she had come, and he said in verse 11, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. Now listen to the next part. For all my townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Ruth, the Moabite. Ruth, the stranger. But her faithfulness to Jehovah, to the nation, and to Naomi was known by all. She was not a fake. She was not a phony. Oh, I'm sure people thought that at first. It won't last long. She'll be over there worshiping her pagan gods out back somewhere. She'd proven herself. And so Boaz says in verse number 12, it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. So there was somebody in the family that was closer in relation than Boaz. So we're told then in chapter 4, we move to the gate at the entrance of the city of Bethlehem. And the gate was where all of town business took place. The area served as the de facto, what we would know as town hall and courthouse. And so the elders gather in verse 2 to sit down. And it is said that Boaz came and he spoke. And the other male relative, the closer, came as well. In verse 3, he said, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in my presence, you mean in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So he had no issue buying property of land. But then verse 5, Boaz says, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Well, that fact changed the scene. So verse 6, the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So the male relative that was nearer than Boaz is given the opportunity, but he decides that he is not going to bring in Ruth and raise up seed, he said, because then it would impair his own inheritance. And so he tells Boaz, you go do it. And Boaz does not hesitate to do so. For in verse 9 it says, Boaz said to the elder and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephratah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. This beautiful story of the romance of redemption in the lives of Boaz and Ruth is one of the most precious in all the scriptures. The kindness that Boaz showed to a stranger, the love and mercy that he had, and he wanted to bring her into his house. It does not take you long at all to see the typology here, that there is a greater kinsman redeemer than Boaz, and his name is Jesus Christ. He came to redeem his people, who are described as being strangers, afar off, enemies of God, and members of the kingdom of darkness. He came to redeem those people. He came to free us from the curse and bondage of sin. And only he and he alone could free us and rescue us from such deadly chains. And the love that Boaz had for Ruth was real, but it comes nowhere close to the redemptive love that Jesus Christ has for his church. And don't miss what all the people said their prayer was. May the Lord bless, may she bear like Rachel and Leah, and may the house be like the house of Perez, came from Judah. Now all that is just, well, that's the work of God that they said that, because they had no idea what was all going to come from this marriage of Boaz and Ruth. So in verse 13 it says, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. I want you to see here that marriage is a work of God's grace. The marriage of Boaz and Ruth it was rooted in a love for each other, but another love. A love they each had for Yahweh. A love they had for the God of Israel and for His law, for His word. Ruth would not have been in Bethlehem and would not have left everything she knew, even her own family, if she had not had a real love and devotion for the God of Israel. And Boaz, his character and his care for her revealed to Ruth a man who was truly righteous, who himself was a man of faith, and who had a devotion to the God of Israel as well. I want you to remember this morning that when it comes to the subject of marriage, don't follow the counsel of the world, but follow after the exhortations of the Scripture. Amen. Remember this morning that God works in marriages. If you're single this morning, I want you to remember that marriage is in the hands of God. Pray. If you're a lady this morning, pray that God would bring to you a godly husband that would lead you and the family in the paths of worship and devotion. And don't be discouraged if it seems like you're in a waiting position. I want you to remember that the position of Christians is many times we wait patiently. And I promise you, if you pray that and live that out in your life and trust in Him, then you will watch God work in a way that only He can work. I also want you to think about Boaz for a minute. Now, we're not told everything about him. I do think he must have been an older man. And perhaps he had never married. Perhaps that he had been single his whole life. And he had never met the woman that he believed was to be his wife. And yet, here came Ruth. And she was a widow. And she didn't probably expect any Israelite man to marry her. She may have believed that she would always just be there with Naomi until Naomi passed. And yet, God worked all of this out as a testimony of His grace, and so that He would receive the glory. Now, this is not how the world would have worked this out, but this is exactly how God worked it out. Do not listen to the culture's advice on marriage, but always seek to honor the Lord in your singleness and to all of us each day of our lives according to His good purpose. And from that marriage, I want you to see the end of the story in verses 13 through the rest of the book. And that is, out of that providential marriage came a royal family. So in verse 13, he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And let's remember mother-in-law, now grandmother here, Naomi. Remember what she said when she came back? "Call me bitter. And I went down full, and I came back empty." That was her attitude. Verse 14, the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may His name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." And Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Remember, she said she came back empty. And the women in Bethlehem said, "Your daughter-in-law is worth more to you than seven sons." Seven sons, that's the perfect family. Completion, full. And they tell her that Ruth is worth more than that. Out of the misery and tragedy of Moab, the childless widow, Naomi, became the grandmother of Obed, who was the grandfather of David. God sovereignly chose this family the family of Naomi, to be the one that he would work out his grace and purpose that would become the foundation of the royal house of Israel. From Naomi, the widow of Elimelech, and from Ruth, the Moabite, God raised up a seed that would bring David and Solomon. Who but God can do such great things as this? There would nobody have convinced Naomi, this is what God's going to do with this mess here. She just said, I don't believe that. He's against us. He's against me. And here the town people come around her, praising God. Do you think either one of these women could have ever imagined all that would unfold when they made that trek from Moab back to Bethlehem? God will honor your faithfulness, mothers and grandmothers. Amen. Naomi viewed her life as empty and fruitless. You might look back and say that you failed as a mother, or you wish you could change this or change that. You might not have been converted for much of those years, or you might not have been as devoted as you should have been. Beloved, don't be like Naomi and live in the past. God used this woman as a grandmother to nurse Obed and therefore to be a part of his growing up in the faith. And so, yes, I'm sure she had regrets, but God had given her another opportunity, and I believe she seized it. Amen. Because it's by no accident that God sent his man, his prophet Samuel, to the house of Obed's son, Jesse, where a boy named David would be anointed king over Israel. I firmly believe that the house of Naomi, the house of Boaz and Ruth, was a house that honored the name of the Lord. And such a foundation for reverence towards Yahweh was established by a godly grandmother and a godly mother, along with a godly father in Boaz, as Obed grew up. That's the testimony we find about Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. When I read the story of Ruth and Naomi, I'm always struck and remember the work of God's grace in my own family's life. My family was not descendants of great preachers and teachers of the word. Instead, they were a lot of pagans. And my grandmother was nearly 50 years old before she was converted by God's grace. And through the work of grace in her life led to the conversion of an aunt and my father. And you see, there's none of them 40 years ago who would have ever thought that a grandson out of that family would be a pastor. Not at all. I wasn't around in those days, but I certainly have heard a fair share of the stories. And you see, you may not come from a long, rich heritage and legacy of godliness, but if you're saved this morning, you've been given the opportunity to begin a legacy like that now in your family. Seize it. Mothers and grandmothers, you be students of the Word. Amen. Your commitment to sound doctrine and living it out will be a godly heritage that you will pass on. And if you did grow up in such a home as that, don't you want to continue the legacy that was passed on to you? I exhort you, therefore, to read and study the Word, to teach the Word, to catechize your children, to sing theologically rich hymns, and be active in the work of the kingdom with your children and grandchildren. And this morning you may have an unbelieving spouse. I promise you that such a testimony of faithfulness is used by our Lord as well to bring about the conversion of husbands who are not saved or wives who are not saved. And so, from Moab to majesty, but it goes even further than that, to Messiah. Because you see, out of this family, verse 22 of Obed fathered Jesse and Jesse fathered David, It was out of that family that we go to Matthew 1 and we read of Jesus Christ. Out of Moab came a Jewish widow and a Moabite widow that would become part of a royal family. Now, your faithfulness upon this earth might not lead to such dramatic scenes as Boaz and Ruth among the stalks and so forth. But I want you to remember this morning, if you're saved, you're a part of the royal family of Christ. And He is using moms and grandmas, aunts and sisters and wives for His kingdom purposes. Thank God for godly women in the home. And the church is blessed by those women who are dedicated to Christ and reflect Him. Great is and great will be your reward. Father, we thank You for the story of Ruth and Naomi, because it really is the story of all of us here. You use someone. Maybe they didn't even realize You were using them. But You use someone to be a part of our conversion, the human instrument that You used. We thank You for Your grace. I thank You for the mothers here today and the grandmothers who faithfully serve You. I thank You this morning, Father, for my own mother and for the testimony and her faithfulness, the means by which You've used her in my life. But I pray, Father, that we would always remember that it's the glory goes not to any human being, but the glory goes to Christ. Amen. And we praise His name for His sake. Amen.